They took up stones, therefore, to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This Sunday is called Passion Sunday. We enter into the season called Passiontide, the next 2 weeks before Easter. There are so many very beautiful changes to the Holy Liturgy. During this time, the Gloria Patri, the glory be to the Father, is in the asparagus and in the introit, and also after the lavabo, it is omitted. The Psalm 42, the Judicame at the beginning, is omitted as well and placed in today's introit. And then you've noticed, as you walk into the church, how could you not notice, all of the holy images veiled in violet. The church does this to call our attention to the passion of our Lord. And the gospel pulls our attention to the passion of our Lord as well. For what it speaks about occurred just shortly before our Lord's death. The leaders of the Jews had come together already, and they had decreed publicly, or in one way or another, that Jesus should die. It was already declared, already planned, but now they simply watched. And they watched for the perfect opportunity to execute their desires. And this is the reason why it says in the gospel, our Lord hid himself. It was not yet his hour. And this is why all of the statues are veiled today. For our Lord hid himself. Now, during these 2 weeks, the church, as I said, wishes us to focus our whole spiritual life on Christ's passion, the way of the cross, the contemplation of the holy face of our Lord, or just kneeling before a crucifix. But the way of the cross, I believe, is the best means of practicing devotion to our Lord's passion. After all, as often as we perform the way of the cross, as we do every Sunday after Mass, what do we do? Well, first of all, we commemorate Christ who went to Calvary to die for wretched, wretched sinners. And secondly, we think of the words as we are walking the way of the cross, "If any man will follow me, let him deny himself and to take up his cross and follow me." Follow me where? But along the royal road of the cross that leads to Calvary. And thirdly, when we practice the stations of the cross, we imitate our Blessed Lady and all of those who are there on that Good Friday, St. John and Veronica, St. Mary Magdalene, and all of the other saints who were there, who followed our Lord on his way of the cross. And fourthly, when we do the stations, we perform an act to which Our Lady was most devoted. They say that when Our Lord ascended into heaven, Our Lady would still go back to the streets of Jerusalem. And she remembered very clearly, how could she not, the sufferings of Our Lord, and especially the more important ones of Our Lord on that road to Calvary. And she would stop at each one of those places, and there she would meditate on what our Lord did for our redemption. It was the second way of the cross, performed by the sorrowful mother herself. Our Lady was really the starter, you might say, the promoter of this great devotion. But it took off in the early years of Christianity. Remember, the history of the Stations of the Cross is this, that Christians would come from all over the world to Jerusalem to walk the stations. It was the only place that they could do it. But when the Muslims came into the Holy Lands and conquered the Holy Lands and began persecuting the Christians, it was no longer safe for them to make publicly, anyway, the Stations of the Cross there in Jerusalem. And so the Franciscans, they were the first to do this. They began erecting Stations of the Cross in their own churches, such as we have here now in our church and in all churches throughout the Catholic world. It started in that way, to avoid the persecutions, to bring this devotion to souls all over the world. And so it was that the custom, this beautiful custom, spread even over here to America and into the jungles of Africa. Now, since the beginning, so many souls have found their salvation in the way of the cross. We go back to the first, the original way of the cross, how many saints were made that Good Friday. There was, of course, Simon of Cyrene, who was a peasant, who settled there near to Jerusalem. He was that day, as our Lord had the cross on his shoulders already, and was suffering through weakness and loss of blood and everything else, dehydration. He was just walking by, minding his own business. And the Roman guards called out to him, "You, Jew, come over here and help." And the Jews could not refuse to obey the commands of the Roman soldiers. So he did, at first, very reluctantly. But then, as he was there, in contact with the Creator of the world and the Redeemer of mankind, his heart softened little by little. And by the time he reached Calvary, he had received the gift of faith. His two sons, Rufus and Alexander, both converted as well. Rufus became a bishop, and Alexander later on became a martyr who died in Rome. Then after Simon of Cyrene, we have Saint Veronica. Remember, we spoke about her just the other week, how when all the world was against our Lord, all the Jews, all the priests, against our blessed Lord, this little woman came out boldly from her house to see what was going on and walked right through the crowd of soldiers and the persecutors of our Lord, and knelt down by our Lord, offering the linen cloth upon which our Lord could wipe his face. And she too was given the gift of the faith. Then we see Saint Dismas, the good thief, the thief who was crucified on our Lord's right. When he saw how our Lord so patiently endured being crucified, he was edified. And then later on, he turned to our Lord and said so very, very sincerely, "Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom." And immediately, imagine if you could hear these words of our blessed Lord today. Our Lord looked him in the eye and said, he said these words, "Amen, I say to you, this day you shall be with me in paradise." Then there was a centurion, Longinus. He was blind, at least in one eye. And when the earthquake had happened and everything was turning to a very fearful situation, he had the inspiration from the Holy Ghost not to break the legs of our Lord, as they do to see if the criminals are dead ordinarily, but to pierce his side with the lance. And as soon as he did it, water and blood didn't just trickle out, but it poured out of his side of our Lord's Sacred Heart, and it hit Longinus in the eye. His eye was opened, and they say that not only was his blindness of body cured, but also the blindness of his soul, for he received the faith that day. Remember, in that gospel, after he pierced our Lord's side, he fell to his knees And he said with all sincerity, "Truly, this man is the Son of God." And then we think of all the witnesses there that were watching our Lord being put to death that day. Sacred Scripture says that when it was all said and done, that the witnesses returned home striking their breast, which is a sign of sincere repentance and sorrow for what they had done. It was a sign of contrition. And then shortly after, it says that Peter, by his sermons, converted thousands upon thousands of these Jews. And then lastly, we see Saint Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus as well, who so lovingly took down the body of our Lord from the cross and laid it in the sepulcher. All of those men were made saints on that one day, on that one way of the cross. And it's the same with us. In this way, we can also attain our salvation. By contemplating our Lord's passion, we too are moved to sorrow, to contrition, which caused our Lord to suffer all the pains of his passion. We think of sinners who contemplate the way of the cross, the passion. And what does Saint Bonaventure, one of the great saints, say about this? He says, "Nothing is more salutary than every day to meditate on the excess of pains which Christ suffered for the love of us. The wounds of Christ move even the hardest and inflame the coldest of hearts." Now, there's a story, a true story, that tells us of a certain priest in the beautiful city of Florence. He had a picture of the head of our Lord crowned with thorns, and he stood before it in his home for hours during the day. It was his great devotion. Now, across the street from him lived a sinful woman, quite vain, who was scandalized as she saw him standing there for so long, for she thought that it was a mirror, that he was looking vainly at himself hours and hours during the day. So one day, maliciously, she hinted that she wanted to see that mirror of his. Immediately, the priest went back home and brought over the holy image of our Lord crowned with thorns and presented it to her. And she looked at it. It was a moment of grace at that point, a moment of the grace of conversion. She saw the image and she was so moved. And the priest basically preached to her, "See all the sufferings that we sinners cause to our blessed Lord. Are you not moved to repentance?" And he said, "Now you have that mirror that you so wanted. Look at yourself in it daily and contemplate our Lord's suffering so much." And at that very moment, she was so touched by grace that she repented. She fell at the priest's feet and asked for the pardon of her sins. And later on, she entered the convent and became a very holy religious. Thus, the effects of contemplating the passion. And if you want to go from virtue, to advance in perfection spiritually, to become a saint one day yourself, Saint Bonaventure says this: "If you wish to ascend from virtue and lead a perfect life, then meditate daily on the passion of Christ, since nothing else urges the soul so powerfully to sanctity." And then he goes on to tell another story of a noble lady who planned to join this very austere religious order. She went in with the superior, the mother of the convent, and they went from room to room as the mother superior described the life of austerity at that particular convent. And the noble lady with the vocation, she was so overawed by all of this penance that she was silent. And the Mother Superior thought that that the noble lady would not, after all this, enter the convent. So she asked her, "Why are you silent?" And the noble lady said, "Well, I have only one question, Mother. Are there crucifixes in this convent?" "Yes." "Well, is there a crucifix in the cell which is so narrow and I shall have to sleep on hard wood every night?" "Yes." "Is there a crucifix in the refectory where the food is so coarse and bitter to the taste?" "Yes." "Well, is there a crucifix in the chapter room where one receives such severe reprimands for having violated the rules of our holy constitution?" "Well, yes." "Well," the noble lady then responded, "Oh, Mother, where I find a crucifix, I hope to find nothing difficult." And this is a great truth for the spiritual life. Sacred Scripture, namely St. Paul, says, "The charity of Christ urges us, it pushes us forward to accept the difficult things in life." When we see with what love and what charity our Lord went to the cross that Good Friday, how can we not want to do more to please Him? And Scripture says elsewhere, "Who shall ever separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress or famine or danger or anything else separate us from the love of Christ?" Well, not if you contemplate Jesus' suffering. So during these 2 weeks, I encourage you to look at the cross, to contemplate the holy face of our blessed Lord, thinking of all of the physical sufferings that He endured for love of mankind, to redeem them from their sins and to give them a shot at salvation. Think of it. But then think of what motivated Him: the glory of His Father, the salvation of souls, and charity, the love that He had for you that day on the cross of Calvary. For in reality, He would die just the same as He did for you if you were the only person that ever existed. And let these thoughts then spur you on to finish up with a very good, a very fervent Lenten season, so that you can all enjoy with a spiritual joy the glories of Easter season. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.